We've been doing a little series about keeping on, and we talked about keep on evangelizing, we talked about keeping on target, and today we're going to talk about just keeping on, keeping on. Father, I pray that you'd guide us now as we open your word to this little passage in Acts chapter 2, and that you'd give us new insight, that you would challenge us and instruct us and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the stories I was able to use down in Haiti, and I love the story. I've told it here in the past. It was about the preacher who went to an old church out in the country in the middle of a snowstorm, and he gets there, and nobody's there, and he kind of pushes the snow away from the door and pulls the door open and goes in, and he waits about 15 minutes of time for a church to start. Nobody's there. It waits about 10 more minutes, and this old farmer shows up. Goes back, talks to him a little bit, and waits 10 more minutes. No one else shows up. So he says, "Farmer, well, what should I do?" And the farmer says, "Well, if I take a load of hay out the field and only one cow shows up, I still feed her." Well, that's all a preacher needed to hear. So he got up behind the pulpit and started preaching. Preached half hour, 45 minutes, hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half. Finished and went back and said to the old farmer, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "Well, like I said, if I take a load of hay out to the field and only one cow shows up, I still feed her. But I don't give her the whole load." Well, far too often the church is given a load that is not appropriate. And far too often, I think, people follow the church is being put together on the basis of men's concerns rather than God's commands. And they're following biased preferences rather than biblical principles. We actually only have two options. We can follow God's word, or we can just be a man-made organization. Today, I want to take a few moments to share with you seven commitments that the New Testament church had from the outset, from the very, very beginning. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm sure as you think about turning here, you remember that Acts chapter 2 talks about Pentecost and the beginning of the church. And so we're right at the beginning of the church, and we're going to look at verses 42 to 47, and we're going to be drawing seven commitments from verses 42 to 47. First of all, in verse 42, "And they continually continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer." I want you to look at that word, "and they continued steadfastly," or "they devoted themselves." It's written in a way that it says they kept on continually devoting themselves to. They kept on continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They kept on continually devoting themselves to teaching. They kept on continually devoting themselves to fellowship. They kept on continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. They kept on continually devoting themselves to prayer. I want you to get that idea of they kept on continually devoting themselves to. Keeping on, keeping on. That's our title for today. And it indicates an obedience and a commitment to keep on doing the things God has called us to do as a church. First of all, the New Testament church kept on continually attending the church worship services. They were continued steadfastly meeting together for doctrine and fellowship. They continually attended the church worship services. Church attendance is not a matter of option. It's a matter of obedience. People often tend to think that church attendance is nice, but it's not necessary. That it's a matter of option rather than obedience. And some of you look like, well, you're not sure you believe me. So I want you just for a moment to keep your finger here, but turn to Hebrews 10. On up in your New Testament. Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for you promised us faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." This is a command. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Skipping church is a habit with some people. We need to make it a habit to be there. Missing church should be the exception, not the rule. It's okay to miss occasionally, but not regularly. Attending church is a source of encouragement, according to Hebrews 10. It's a source of encouragement to the other folks who attend. And it's a source of encouragement and joy. Seeing you there, others are encouraged just by your presence, by your greeting, your words, your concerns, your prayers, your attitude, your fellowship. And certainly God understands when emergencies keep us away from church. Illness or unalterable work schedule or special weekend getaway. But there's no excuse for wrong priorities, poor attitudes, and plain old laziness. It's possible that we need to make an announcement like Fife Lake Baptist Church made. They held a no-excuse Sunday in order to make it possible for everyone to attend church. And here's how the pastor announced it. Cots will be placed in the foyer for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. Steel helmets will be made available for those who fear that the roof would cave in if they appeared in church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is always too cold. Fans will be provided for those who think the church is always too hot. There will be hearing aids for those who think the pastor speaks too softly. Hearing protection for those who think he speaks too loudly. Scorecards will be made available for those who want to count the hypocrites that are present. Some adoptable relatives will be present for those who need to be with family each Sunday. There will be TV dinners for those who can't go to church and cook dinner too. And one section will be filled with trees and flowers for those who prefer to worship God in nature. Finally, the sanctuary will be decorated with lilies and poinsettias for those who've never seen the church without them. The New Testament church kept on continually attending the worship services. You need to be regularly attending church. Number two, the New Testament church kept on continually desiring the teaching of the word. Did you see it in verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You need to be attending church, but there's more. You need to be attending a Bible teaching church. The New Testament believers kept on desiring the teaching of the word. They came together to teach the word, to study the word, to learn how to live according to the word of God. They came to hear something, not someone. They came to hear God's word taught. They did not want guesswork. They wanted God's word. And unfortunately, in too many churches, they're getting guesswork instead of God's word. They were not willing to push aside God's word so they could hear man's word. They did not settle for spiritual cotton candy. They didn't refuse sound doctrine. They didn't clamor for a preacher who would promise them health and wealth and happiness. They wanted to learn God's will. They wanted to learn God's way. They wanted to learn God's word. They wanted to grow spiritually. And they didn't apologize for meaty exposition. They didn't apologize for teaching Bible doctrine. It was a high priority when they assembled together. And Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to give attention to reading of the scripture and to teaching and to exhortation. Do you desire the sincere milk of the word? Do you find yourself hungering for the meat of the word? Hebrews 5 talks about coming to a point where we can handle the meat of the word. Don't settle for anything less in a church that's committed to teaching the word of God. Thirdly, the New Testament church kept on continually experiencing the dynamic power of the word. Notice verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The messengers' lives demonstrated power. The listeners' lives demonstrated awe and excitement and enthusiasm and expectancy. And sure, I understand that gifts were available then that are not available today. But God is still doing awesome, amazing things. God is still honoring His word. God is still changing lives. People's lives are being reborn. People's lives are being remade. People's minds are being renewed. The New Testament church was alive, and it was vital, and it was dynamic, and it was powerful. Have you ever seen a dead church where hearts seem cold, words seem lifeless, worship seems empty, the song seems stiff, people don't bring their Bibles, the message isn't grounded in the living Word of God? Now listen carefully, it's not enough to desire the Word. We must be committed to doing what God's Word asks us to do. Those who just hear the Word and don't do it are deceiving themselves. They think they're spiritual, but they're not. The Bible calls for us to walk the walk, to practice what is preached, to be transformed by the Word of God and conformed to the Son of God. The Word of God is a life-changing agent, and we should experience and manifest by our attitudes and actions the transforming power of the Word of God. And so I say, don't settle for anything less than a church that is committed to studying and teaching and obeying the Word of God. Number four, the New Testament church kept on continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Fellowship. Someone described fellowship as two fellows in the same ship. It's not a bad definition, but comes a little short. It misses the vertical dimension of genuine fellowship. Because true fellowship is one or more believers in close connection with one another and in close connection with the Lord. According to 1 John, which has a promotion of genuine fellowship, he invites us to have fellowship with him and with God and with Christ. Fellowship involves sharing in Christ's holiness, in Christ's light, in Christ's love, by walking in the light, walking in openness to God. Fellowship involves knowing God together and loving God together and serving God together and praising God together. It's a fellowship of belief and behavior where people are coming together, but they're coming together in the presence of God, acknowledging God. Fellowship involves caring and sharing. Caring refers to loving one another. Sharing refers to ministry to one another. According to verses 44 and 45, now all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This wasn't by command. This was by choice. It was entirely up to individual believer, and that's made evident later in chapter 4 and 5. But the communal situation appeared only in Jerusalem, and it was for special reasons. There was a time of great difficulty and financial problems, and those reasons didn't persist. But they were meeting each other's needs. That's the point. I like John Donne. He was a poet. He wrote, "No man is an island." But I like what Roy Cook said. His response was, "I believe every man is an island. But there is no limits to the number of bridges or harbors that a person can build." I like that, because that's really more true. People are like islands. You've got to build a bridge. You've got to reach out. You've got to build a harbor where they feel safe. Fellowship involves teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It involves singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. It involves a love for God that overflows in a love for one another. These New Testament believers continually, steadfastly devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Number five, the New Testament church kept on continually developing in the home. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. From house to house, in their homes. It's a parallel phrase to in the temple. They continued daily in the temple and breaking bread in the homes. Breaking the bread was indicated sharing a meal together. It was also a technical term for the observance of the Lord's Supper, but it involved opening your heart and home to others and showing hospitality to others. I want to make a couple observations here. First, it's obvious that New Testament Christianity found its base of operations in the home. One example of this was Aquila and Priscilla opening their home to church leaders. And we're told about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But even in the Old Testament, a genuine walk with God was to be evident in the home. In Deuteronomy 11:18, it talks about in the heart. Truths of God's word personally taken in. And then in Deuteronomy 11:19, talks about in the home. The truths of God personally lived out. First of all, it's taken into your heart. And then it's lived out in your home. How is it in your home? How about it, dads? Are you a spiritual leader? Do you manifest a hunger for God? Are you laying down your life for your wife? How about it, wives, moms? Are you supporting your husbands? Are you encouraging them? How's your prayer life? How's your family doing spiritually? How about it, young people? Are you walking in obedience to the Lord? It burdens me that the church is often held responsible to put together what the home is tearing apart. How's your conversation on the way home from church? Does it ever sound like this? Mom kind of groans, the pastor sure is long-winded. And dad says, oh, he may be long, but he's never winded. One of the reasons for apathy in the church is apathy in the home. Strong homes make strong churches. Second, the New Testament believers were committed to hospitality, continually devoting themselves to hospitality. It involves both an attitude and action. It says they kept on partaking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart. It's opening your heart and home to others. I heard about a man who took his dog to the vet and asked the vet to cut off the dog's tail. And the vet said, well, why did he want his tail cut off? And he said, well, mother-in-law's coming over and I don't want her to get the idea that anyone is happy to see her. I praise God for believers who are constantly opening their homes or inviting others over for a meal or out for a meal. Hospitality is a precious ministry and it's a great expression of fellowship. Number six, the New Testament church was continually devoting themselves to prayer, to talk doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Samuel Chadwick has a great quote. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Sidwell Baxter has this quote. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Are you devoted to prayer? Do you have a list of people you know who need your prayer support? If I were to call on you right now to list three critical needs of this church, what would you say? Could you answer? It relates to dedication and commitment. Prayer isn't optional. It is essential. Prayer isn't just preparation for the work. Prayer is part of the work. The ministry of this church rests upon the power of Christ, and we tap into His power through prayer. It's essential that we pray. In verse 47, we read, these believers were praising God. We should be praising God as well, because God is at work. God is on the move. He's meeting needs. He's changing lives. And prayer is an important part of gratitude, of taking the time to stop and thank God, not being like the nine lepers who just ran on enjoying the blessing and forgot the one who blessed them, enjoying the gift but forgetting the giver. We need, prayer is an important part of gratitude and praising God. There are people who are hurting, and they're counting on our prayers. There are church workers who are serving the Lord, and they're counting on your prayers. And God's power is at our disposal. We have unlimited resources available to us if we come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help and mercy in a time of need. We must continually keep on praying. Prayer taps into the power and provisions of God. And finally, number 7. The New Testament church kept on continually devoting themselves to outreach. Look again at verse 47. They're praising God and they're having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, you know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I trust you know that a person cannot believe in someone in whom they've not heard, and they can't hear unless somebody tells them. And that's where we fit in. We are His ambassadors. We're called to be His witnesses. God, I've said this before, I'll say it again, God isn't going to send angels on camel's back to share the gospel with your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, your friend, your acquaintance, your family member. He's not going to blow them out of bed with their nose landing on a Bible pointing to John 3:16. I mean, He could, but that's not His plan. His plan is for you and me to go and tell them. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news of God's love to every person. And prayer, by the way, is a foundational part of evangelism. We need to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. We need to pray before we share the good news. We need to pray while we share the good news. And we need to pray after we share the good news. I want to share 4 quick challenges regarding outreach. Be contagious. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine in such a way that people see your good works and they glorify God. Be courageous. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Be contagious, be courageous, be committed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I don't present the gospel. He was committed. And finally, be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer. Be contagious, courageous, committed, prepared. Now, in order for Grace Chapel to be all God is calling it to be, the believers need to be committed. The cost may be high, the sacrifices may be great, but it's imperative that you keep on keeping on and not grow weary in doing what God has asked us to do. We're talking about commitment. Now, I want to share with you a list of reasons why I don't go to football games. Number 1. My parents made me go when I was young, and I got burnt out, so I don't go now. Number 2, the games last too long, and I get tired of sitting. Number 3, I often have to park down the street and walk a long distance. Number 4, the people are cliquey, always taking sides. Number 5, no one cares if I come or not. They're unfriendly. Number 6, they're all hypocrites. The games demand discipline and perfection and fitness, but they don't keep fit and they don't discipline themselves. Number 7, they just want my money first thing when I come in. Number 8, the coach never once came to visit me in my home. Number 9, the crowds are too big. Sometimes I have to wait in line at the door. Sometimes I don't get to sit where I want. Do those excuses sound familiar? I actually enjoy going to football games. I was just trying to list some excuses people might give. I also enjoy going to church, but I was trying to list some excuses people tend to give. I don't know what your excuses for failing consistently be involved in a local worship, in a local church, but that's exactly what they are, excuses. This isn't Grace Theater or Grace Country Club or Grace Entertainment Center. This is Grace Chapel. We are a church. And that means something. It means commitment. It means commitment to being faithfully devoted to the teaching of the Word. It means commitment to be faithfully devoted to obeying the Word. It means commitment to be faithfully involved in fellowship, caring and sharing. It means faithfully commitment to hospitality, building strong homes and opening our heart and home to others. It means being faithfully devoted and committed to prayer. It means being faithfully committed and devoted to sharing the gospel. You need to be committed. Some of you are genuinely seeking not only to hear the word, but also to do it. In fact, that's where most of you are, and I applaud you for that. The question you might be asking is, well, what can I do? So I want to close by speaking very personally. Two things here. Number one, pray daily. Pray daily. Pray for your new pastor and his family. Pray for your staff. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your teachers. Pray for your church workers. Pray for others who attend the church. Pray for others who live around here that don't attend church. Pray for yourself. Pray for God's strength. Pray for God's word to be taught. Pray for God's word to be obeyed. Pray for God's will to be known. Pray for believers to be committed to truth and purity and love. Pray fervently. Pray urgently. Pray earnestly. Pray daily. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Second, prepare your heart. Weed out worldly cares. Weed out negative thoughts. Weed out a critical spirit. Weed out bitterness. Talk to God. Let Him reveal the thoughts and motives of your heart. And then confess your sin and forsake them. And be like Ezra, who dug into the word and then did it and then declared it to others. Thirdly, pitch in. Pitch in. Find out what God's will for your life is and follow it. Be who God wants you to be. Go where God wants you to go. Do what God wants you to do. Say what God wants you to say. Now, this is true for you. It's true for me. I need to do this. I need to go where God wants me to go. Do what God wants me to do. Say what God wants me to say. Can you say these words to the Lord? Ready to stay, ready to go, ready my place to fill, ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do your will. Don't allow yourself the luxury of simply going to church and then going home. Get involved, not for me, not for one another, but for the Lord. Commit yourself to Him. If you're committed to God, you'll be committed to listening and obeying His word. You'll be committed to fellowship. You'll be committed to hospitality. You'll be committed to prayer. And if you haven't been committed, then get committed. Turn to Him. Turn your life over to Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. Perhaps God has your attention now more than He has for a long time. And if so, that's a good thing. I don't know what God wants you to do. I know what He wants me to do. And by God's grace and through His power, I'm going to do what He wants me to do. It may not be easy. It won't be comfortable. But I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And if you're here today and you've not committed yourself to doing what He wants, why not do it so right now? If you're here today and you're without Christ, your concern shouldn't be this church's future, it should be yours. The person who prepares for this life but not for the next is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. Are you prepared for the next life? Will you spend eternity with God or without Him? If you've never trusted Christ, I encourage you to do so. And if you have trusted in Him, then let's be faithful. I like the words of that song, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." Father, we want to be faithful. We want to be a church that is a lighthouse in this community. We don't want to hide the light. We want to shine the light for all to see, that they might see Jesus in us, that they might know that you love them, that your Son gave his life for them, that they can have a personal relationship with you and find peace and power and purpose. Bless Grace Chapel and all the churches who seek to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.